Good evening. It is very good to see everyone this evening, and again to just echo the sentiments of Brother Don. We've had a very good week, and it's not been a good week because I'm here. It's been a good week because we are together to worship and to praise, to praise the God of heaven and earth. And so again, we'd just like to thank you for the kindness that you have shown Laura and I, and we just thank God for you and praise God for your faith. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And so we've been talking about God's greatest investment tips. We don't take tips just from anyone, do we? Don't we take advice from people that we trust? And don't we give ourselves to that advice because we trust them, because we believe in them? Well, who better to believe in than God? And so he gives us not just advice, not just tips, but he gives us a guide for life, gives us a way in which we are to direct our hearts. And if we will conform to that, it will be health to our bodies and refreshment to our bones. I like that phrase because I like to be refreshed, to be renewed. And so tonight we're going to talk about God's greatest investment tip is to invest in forfeiting. And when we think about what this means, we live in an age of selfie, don't we? And if I were to ask you, how many selfies do you have on your phone? You probably may not be able to count all the pictures that we have of ourselves on our phones, right? Because we live in this time. Yeah, I see some looks out there where it really is about me. We live in what I call the I formation. And the I formation is I, me, my. And so sometimes it's very easy to get stuck in self, to think about how I feel, to think about what I want to do. But there's a powerful paradox I want us to look at tonight. Now, a paradoxical statement is defined by a seemingly contradictory declaration, but in fact is true. To some, such biblical paradoxes may seem somewhat counter to reality, yet they are the very truth that will bring us clarity and meaning in our lives. And we must trust the message of God. And so you see the picture there, the picture of a pencil and water, and it looks disjointed, right? It looks like it doesn't fit. Looks like it's out of place. In fact, it's whole. And so sometimes that's how a paradox can seem. It's disjointed. It's out of place. It doesn't seem to fit. But in actuality, it is the truth that we need to hear. So some paradoxical statements in Scripture are things like this. We see unseen things. We conquer by yielding. We find rest under a yoke. We reign by serving. We're made great by becoming small. We are exalted when we are humbled. We become wise by being fools for Christ's sake. We are made free by becoming bondservants. We gain strength when we are weak. We triumph through defeat, and we find victory by glorying in our infirmities. All those seem counterintuitive, don't they? They don't seem to fit. They seem to run against one another, but they are the very foundation of truth and of blessing. And so the paradox that we're going to look at tonight is going to be the same way. But we live in a world where everyone is trying to find themselves. We live in a time where everyone is encouraged to be your own man, to stand on your own two feet, to make your own way. In fact, we're told you can have it your own way. Well, we need to understand something about that. Yeah, I can have it my own way. But when I get it my own way, I'm not going to want it my way. Because, again, all of that sentiment is about self. All that thinking is about how I view things and how I want things. And they will always, that thinking, that feeling will always take me away from God. Because it will, in fact, make me my own God. So one of the most profound and challenging paradox in all of Scripture, in my estimation, is the one that is found in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. And it's a profit and loss paradox. Jesus said, he who has found his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That just seems odd, doesn't it? That just doesn't seem to fit. That if I find my life, I'm going to lose it. But if I lose my life for his sake, I will find it. And we're going to talk more about what that exactly means. Pride is the bane of our existence. Pride is the despot. Pride is the enemy. You know, you can't spell sin and pride without an I in the middle. I, me, my, is at the very root of pride. It's how I feel, how I think, my way. The principal reason that pride is so damning is that it hinders us from seeking God and from seeing others. It hinders us from seeking God, seeking the will of God, the direction of God. Why? Because it's about me. And I can't see beyond that. I refuse because it's my way. It's how I am going to direct my heart and my life. But remember what James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 tell us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves under the presence or in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. One of the very clear things of scriptures is when God exalts you, can anybody put you down? It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what they say. When God exalts you, can anybody put you down? But when we exalt ourselves, God will put us down and nobody can lift us up. And so we are called to do what with pride? We're called really to forfeit pride. We're called to turn aside from pride, turn away from pride. Question, who is on the throne of your heart tonight? There is someone or something that is in charge of our lives tonight. In Matthew chapter 10, and you will recall that the context of the chapter, the mothers of the Lord's disciples have come to him, and they have been talking about who's going to be great in the kingdom. And Jesus says to them in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 10, a disciple is not above his master. It is enough for the disciple to become like his master. Like his teacher, and a slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not... I think I've got the wrong text there. Let's see. Well, let's just read this one. I'll get you the scripture later. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. This is not the way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so, again, Jesus quickly points out the true definition of what service is going to be. It's not going to be about being served. It's not about being on his right hand or on his left hand, but it's going to be about humbling ourselves and allowing him to serve. The mind of the master is what we're trying to get at. The call of discipleship is to be like the master. In fact, the word disciple, what does it mean? It means to be a learner or a pupil. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not to please ourselves, just as each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. And so we see in this passage of Scripture, what was the mindset of Jesus? The mindset of Jesus is not to please himself, but to do what? To give himself for others. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And so here again is the design of the Lord. And that text was Matthew 20, by the way. And so I apologize for that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The Bible tells us that we are to have this attitude. What attitude? The attitude of Jesus, the mindset of Christ, the opinion, the understanding of Jesus. And so how did Jesus view himself? Now here is God incarnate. Here is God in the flesh. And what does he do? He does not count equality. That is his, he never stopped being God, but holding on to the prerogatives that he had, the power that he had. That wasn't a thing to be grasped, but he said that's a thing to be relinquished. That's a thing that I divest myself of. Why? Because there's something else that I'm trying to accomplish. That's the mindset that we're to have, to humble ourselves, to give ourselves, because that's exactly what Jesus did. And a servant is not above his master. The Bible says, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Why is that added? To the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's significant because it points to something that's extreme. It points to something that is not just your ordinary death. It's not dying in a rocking chair. You know, it's not a peaceful death. It's not a pleasant death. Even the death of the cross, it is a costly death. It is not just an excruciatingly painful death, but it's a death that is beyond our understanding. But Jesus does that. He does that willingly. And so that's the call of surrender that we are enjoined to. So let's talk about how we invest ourselves. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples. And he told them, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Five times, Jesus uses the cross in connection with discipleship. He uses the cross in connection with what it means to truly follow him. Why? Because there has to be this complete, this total surrender. There has to be this willingness to divest self of self. That's the investment. To die to self. I tell you something, that's a challenge, isn't it? That's not easy, because we want to hold on to self. We want to hold on to our will and our way and our feelings and our thoughts, but we cannot follow Jesus and at the same time follow ourselves. It's completely an impossibility. A person who is not willing to deny self cannot be a disciple. Denial is from the Greek word armenon. And the other part of the word, another word for denial, is parmenon. And it literally means to completely disavow. To completely disavow or to utterly deny self, but also to utterly deny others. And that's going to be important. And we asked the question before, why the cross? Well, because it's the death of an extreme. It's an extraordinary death. It's the death of a most excruciating kind. You know, when you saw someone carrying that cross member, that cross beam, you knew that, you know, this was not going to be easy for that person. Yeah, they were guilty of a crime, but maybe you even felt sorry for them, because, you know, that's a death that is kind of one of a kind by virtue of the crucifixion itself. And so here Jesus is calling us to carry our cross. What does that mean? In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, now a large crowd were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observed began to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sits down to meet another king in battle, does not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still afar away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Again, here is the call of discipleship. It is a high call. Isn't it wonderful? And isn't it powerful how God does not dumb down things? He doesn't say, well, let me change it so you can get to it better. Let me adapt my conditions to your life. Let me change this so it will fit better your lifestyle. No, he says, this is the call. This is the cost. And it is high. Why? Because of what it brings us to, what it makes us, and also what it costs him. And so you notice what Jesus says here, that a person has to do something here. A person has to hate his father, his mother, his children, his brothers and sisters. And yes, even his own life, or he cannot be my disciple. Now, we know what that means, right? We tell our children when they're growing up, when they say hate, we say, don't you say that. You know, it's not nice to hate. Don't you hate anybody, don't you? So that word carries with it a very strong meaning, right? To dislike or to hold a ill will toward. Well, that's not what Jesus is teaching. We know that. But one of the meanings is simply, and this word simply means to love less. And so we are to love him supremely more than father. How much do you love your dad? How much do you love your mom? How much do you love your kids? How much do you love a lot. How much do we love the Lord? See, the love that we have for him and the love that we have for our relationships must pale in comparison. That we love him supremely. That we love him with a love that is high and far above those others. And let me tell you this, that when we love him like that, it really helps us to love our mother and our father and our children better, more deeply. And so we might look at that and say, well, okay, I can do that. I can love Jesus more than my mother, more than my father, more than my children, more than anything else. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He went on, he said, and even his own life also. That's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? That's when we get down to the real nitty-gritty. That's when we get down close to home, because now Jesus is saying, you have to love me more than you love you. Who was a football player that said, I love me some me? I love me some me. And if the truth is told, we love us some us, don't we? But we need to love Jesus more than we love ourselves. We need to have this type of self-effacing, forfeiting, self-surrendering type of attitude when it comes to following the Lord. To take up our cross is simply being willing to pay the price, any price, for Christ's sake. We count the cost and we pay the price. We consider what it's going to cost us. It might cost me my mother and my father. It might cost me a job. It might cost me a promotion. It may cost me a relationship. It might cost me everything that I have, but it's worth the cost. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Being willing to surrender whatever we need to for the sake of the greatest relationship possible. And so we must be willing to endure everything: shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, persecution. And even if it came down to giving our very lives. You know, we lived in Bremerton, Washington, on High Street. I remember this just like it was yesterday. And across the street and down around the corner was a very curious sight. It was a canary yellow Cadillac. And on top of the Cadillac was a padded cross. And you see this guy driving around town in this canary yellow Cadillac with a padded cross on the top of the car. And that just got me to thinking, you know, Lord, I'll carry my cross, but let me carry it on my Cadillac. Lord, give me a cross, but give me a padded one. Lord, give me a cross. I'll carry a cross for you, but can it be a fiberglass one? Because those are lighter. I'll bear a cross, but let me have a wheel on it so I can, you know, easier mobility. See, just because we're a cross wearer doesn't mean we're a cross bearer. And so Jesus comes to this place, this point in the lives of his disciples, and he says, you can't be a disciple of mine unless you are willing to give up yourself. And you know, that's an everyday life. Because it's easy, isn't it, to give ourselves up on Wednesday night because the Cavs aren't playing tonight. Now, if it was on a Thursday night, you know, or maybe Sunday morning. Well, what about every day? That's what the Lord is getting to, because it's a life. It's not an event. It's not a single place or point in time. It's how we live. We sing this song, don't we? Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the cursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercies, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. That's the call. That's the place that the Lord invites us to be, where we can say, Lord, have your will be done. Have your way in my life. That's the investment of forfeiting ourselves. Now is the time to do that. In Luke chapter 5, chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, and as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Also, he said, another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You ever make excuses? Do we ever tell the Lord, Lord, I'll do this, but first let me get my life in order. Or let me take care of my schooling. Or let me take care of my job. Let me take care of this aspect. And then I'll give myself fully to the declaration of your will and the devotion that you deserve. But first, let me do this. And Jesus says to all of us very gently, you are so misguided. Let those things alone and come follow me. Come and belong to me. Come and be what I have called you to be. A part of this investment is that we surrender to the blessing of others. In Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Philippians 2:29-30. Receive him then in the Lord with joy, and hold men like him in high regard. Speaking of Epaphras. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service. Philippians 2:1-3. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard each one as more important than yourselves. Again, what does that all come back to? It comes back to surrender, doesn't it? It comes back to giving ourselves up to the cause of the Lord and also to the betterment of each other. We talked last night about fellowship and what that meant and how deep that can be. This is what makes that deep. And really, this is one of the foundational lessons, because all of the other things that we have talked about and we'll talk about for the rest of the week find their success when we give ourselves up, when we forfeit our first position and let the Lord be first in our lives. That's when we really begin to respond to each other. What do you need? How can I be a blessing to you? How can I help you to grow in your faith, to be of that one mind and one heart and one love, and to regard others more important as ourselves than ourselves? And then we have to forge ahead. In Philippians 3:7-13, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own or derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or have already become perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting which lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And Paul says, I press on to the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Forge ahead. Forget the problems and the failures of the past. Sometimes we are so stuck and so stymied in the past that we don't do anything in the here and now, because we just look at how poor our service was. But Paul says, I'm forgetting those things and I'm pressing on. And why? Because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. It surpasses anything else. Then the other part of this is that it's a battle. It's a battle to surrender ourselves. It's going to take everything that you and I have to die daily, to daily surrender. It's not a one-time episode. We don't get to the point where we say, well, I have forfeited, I have surrendered myself, and I don't have anything else to do. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Just think about all of the passages where the Lord tells us, reminds us, that we are to put off the old man and we are to put on the new man. Ephesians 4:17-24. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, and have become callous and given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you have not learned Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in the right in righteousness and holiness of truth. Put off, put on. God says, put this down. He says, pick this up. And so we have to understand that this is a daily battle. We will battle self every day, but by the grace of God, we will win the battle every day. And then we have to live Christ. The Apostle Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 5:24-25. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then in Galatians 6, 14 through 19. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the God of Israel. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. Maybe he could point to literal marks, literal scars. But he said, I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. That's where we need to get to. And we daily put him to death. There's just a few questions that we ask ourselves. Is your service to Christ and others costing you anything? Is it costing time? Is it costing money? Is it costing convenience? Is my service based on conviction or based on convenience? Is it superficial or is it sacrificial? Is it challenging me to do more, or am I looking for an easy button, an easy way? Are you desiring the work of God more than your own work? Whose things are first in our lives? Is it God's business that's first, or is it my business? Is it God's things that are first, or my things the primary concern of my life? Is your own point of view or feelings more important than what the Lord teaches? Do we have billy goat religion? When God says something, we always but. Well, but. And are we willing to go the extra mile? Or are we tempted to do just enough? To go the extra mile, to challenge ourselves, to say, yeah, I could do this and that would be sufficient, but I'm going to take it to the next level. I'm going to take it to a bit farther, because that's good for me and it helps me to be who Christ has called me to be. And it's simple. Either we are for him or we're against him. There's no middle ground. Where do we stand? Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come.